Well, again, good morning to everybody here this morning. My name is Chris Kendall, if we haven't met before, and I'm the pastor at Concord. Very happy that you're here, whether you're here in person or there are folks I know who are online with us every Sunday, and we're very thankful for your being here with us as well. So I have a question for you. How many of you have an Advent candle at your house? Raise your hand. Only a couple. Wow. Okay. Two or three. That's, growing up, my parents used to take my sister and I to the candy store, and we would tie little pieces of candy together. We would make a candy chain, we called it. And so for the month of December, we would take a single piece of candy each and every day, and that was our Advent candle, in a sense. It was a daily Advent candle. At our house right now, we have two Advent candles. We have, two Advent calendars. One of the Advent calendars we have is a Precious Moment calendar. And, there's a little note that goes with it, and we look at that every day. And then the other one, at Sophia's, she's got a rubber ducky Advent calendar. So every day she pulls out a different rubber duck. And so we've got a piano in our house, and there's a long line of rubber ducks so far as we count down to Christmas Day. There was something going along online where people were joking about their chocolate Advent calendars. They say, according to my chocolate Advent calendar, Christmas has got to be 2 days away. You like your chocolate, that's what happens. But just simply a fun way to mark the days towards Christmas. And, I think, if I could be wrong, but it would be my guess that it was a mom or dad who created the Advent calendar, right? Because, parents, children, is it Christmas yet? Is it Christmas yet? Is it Christmas yet? Well, the Advent calendar solves that, because they can just take one day every day. And so you can say, when they say, is it Christmas yet? Like, well, you open December 10th, it's not Christmas yet. There's so many days away. So I think it had to be a harried parent that was looking for a little bit of peace that created the Advent calendar. And who wouldn't want peace for Christmas? Peace is that second gift of Advent that we're going to open this morning. And as we wait and prepare for Christmas and the birth of Jesus, we need to recognize that Jesus alone provides the peace that we need to navigate life. If he's not our peace, then we will never truly know rest. And so, that being said, let's read our scripture this morning as we unpack this gift that has been set before us. From the book of Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. And happy are those, be happy with those who are happy, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think that you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone will see you as honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take my revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their head. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. That is pretty simple, pretty clear. And in its simplicity, it's terrifying, because it calls us to a response level that we simply don't have. Our first response when someone persecutes us is to strike back, to complain, to hide. My first thought isn't to bless them. That word for bless that's used in Romans chapter 12 here is the Greek word and I don't remember how to pronounce that. Eulogio, I think. It's the same word that's used for giving thanks at communion and for giving praise to God. It's also where we get the word eulogy from. You know, a funeral, a eulogy is a time for someone to get up and remember the positive things that the person who has passed away, to remember positive things that they had done in their life. And in a sense, it's this time that we thank God for this life that has passed. This is what Paul says we are to do with people who persecute us, that we are to bless them, to thank God for their lives. But the problem is this, right? That we believe that if we give a blessing to this person who is persecuting us, then we're basically letting them get away with unfair treatment. And it feels like that we are inviting someone to victimize us over and over and over again. Because the natural reaction for us is to curse those people who curse us. In fact, I mean, we're awful quick to curse, not just in times of persecution, but also in times of inconvenience or embarrassment. You know, there are studies out there, medical studies, that show that many cases of high blood pressure and other anxiety-related diseases are not caused by serious long-term problems, but by persistent attitudes of resentment and hostility that eat at people who habitually act negatively to unpleasant situations and people. This idea of blessing our persecutors goes completely against all of our instincts. But in some respects, this is the point, right? That love is shown most clearly when it's directed at those who deserve it the least. Just as we show the depth of our faith most clearly when we are going through hard times, we show God's love at work in us most clearly when we love those who stand against us. And we need to see past the actions and focus upon the spiritual needs of those who hurt us. Because the pattern is pretty clear. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." In the early chapters of Acts, when Stephen was being stoned to death as the first post-resurrection martyr, he prayed for those people who were throwing stones at him. Throughout the centuries, the greatest, the brightest lights in the Christian world are those who have blessed their enemies. And when we show this type of love, it shows the supernatural work of Jesus. And so Paul challenges us to live at peace with all those folks who are around us. He told us to speak well of those who persecute us, to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to be a person who is easy to get along with, and to combat conceit and pursue humility. Paul addresses how we are to deal with people who are those thorns in our sides, right? The people who irritate us and hound us and infuriate us. Odds are there are probably a couple minds that pop right up as soon as you begin thinking about it. Now, this is the person that you dread seeing coming towards you because you know they're going to say something rude or offensive or inappropriate. Do not repay evil with evil. And immediately we recognize that this is a tough pill to swallow. You know, our strong instinct is always to strike back at those who strike at us. And when we hurt, we want to hurt others. When we are slandered, we want to slander back. If somebody criticizes us, we want to say, "But what about you?" as we fire back at a countercharge. You know, three things always to remember about retaliation. It always causes the conflict to escalate. Retaliation is usually always excessive. And most importantly, retaliation ruins our witness. In 1956, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Roger Yodoran, Ed McGauley, and Peter Fleming were attempting to reach a native group, the Alca Indians in rural Ecuador. And unfortunately, due to the Alca's fear of outsiders, these five men were speared to death on January 8th of 1956. And you'd think that the story would end there. But after the deaths of Jim and Nate and the others, Jim's wife, Elizabeth, and Nate's sister, Rachel, stayed and continued the ministry in Ecuador. Elizabeth had a 10-month-old daughter. And despite of all of what happened to these men that they loved, Elizabeth and Rachel were still determined to reach their killers with the gospel. At that time, the only link with the Alca culture was a woman by the name of Dayume. She had fled the tribe and had come to live with the missionaries. Dayume had become a Christian and helped Elizabeth and Rachel learn the Alca language. And after years of ministry, after years of prayer, a breakthrough happened and an invitation was given for Elizabeth and Rachel and the other missionaries to come and visit the tribe. You know, no one would have argued if Elizabeth and Rachel would have left, leaving behind the hurt and the pain of what happened to them in Ecuador. I imagine most people thought that what these women were doing was absolutely crazy. It contradicts everything we would say inside of ourselves. They killed your husband. They killed your brother. And Elizabeth simply said, as long as this is what the Lord requires of me, then everything else is irrelevant. It was the peace of Christ that she found in Jesus that kept her there. Elizabeth Elliot's whole philosophy of life and ministry could be summed up in the words that she once wrote. We have proved beyond any doubt that God means what he says, that his grace is sufficient, and that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We pray that if anywhere are fearing the cost of discipleship is too great, that they may be given a glimpse of the treasure in heaven that is promised to all who forsake. Now, Paul simply says, if it is possible, as long as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Now, God wants us to be peacemakers. Imagine what would happen if Christian people, you know, people who have Jesus in their heart, became the voice of reason in understanding in the heated meetings of our world rather than becoming angry themselves. What if the people who followed Jesus determined not to raise their voices? What if we were able to see the big picture and we're willing to let the minor things go in order to be able to share the opportunity to share the gospel later? What if we were more concerned about the kingdom than getting our way? I mean, I think the answer is simple. We would transform our society. We would increase our influence. We would function as salt and light in our world today. We would be the people that Jesus wants us to be. Now, are people able to see that peace in you? And the people who surround you in the everyday world, you know, the Mondays and the Tuesdays and the Wednesdays, are they able to see a difference in you? Maybe as you open the gift of peace, it's a time for you to let some sort of anger go in your life and replace it with love. Is there a circumstance in your life where you need to bless instead of curse? You know, this counsel for Paul is especially relevant to us today. And the advice is incredibly simple. The only thing blowing up and striking out accomplishes is that it undermines your Christian witness. And so Paul calls us to focus on the big picture. Right? Every encounter, even especially with those people who are difficult to deal with, is an opportunity. Every encounter will either draw people to the gospel or push them away from the message of new life. Because the world is watching. They are watching how we respond to the irritations of life. They are watching to see if our faith crosses over into our daily lives. They're looking to see if your profession is consistent in the way that you live. Church, the gift of peace is opened in our lives when we focus upon the author and the perfecter of our faith. Because like joy, peace isn't a feeling, isn't an emotion, it's a person. And when we allow the peace of Christ to flow through us, the world will see it. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us and for challenging us. Continue, dear God, to smooth those rough places in our lives so that our lives better reflect you. Lord, continue your wonderful work of sanctification within us, of making us more like Jesus. Jesus, help us to be more like you. Help us to be peace in our lives and in the world that surrounds us. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Blessed are the peacemakers. A difficult call. And it's easy for us to say, and you know, but you don't know what happened to me. And you're right, I don't. But Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after me. Can we trust Jesus with our hurts and the pains that we've received? Can we trust him to, you know, cast all of our anxieties and all of our cares at his feet? He doesn't say that as a simple exercise. It is a difficult exercise. But if you want to experience the peace, the gift of peace, there's no other way to get it. Deny yourself, take up his cross, and follow after him. Let us pray. And gracious God, when you give us these types of commands in our own strength, in our fleshly strength, dear God, we recognize it is impossible. We are thankful for your Spirit that you graciously give to us, that enables us to do the things that we cannot do on our own. I thank you for calling us to live a different way, We live a different way with a purpose, so that the world would know that you are God. Jesus, help our lives. Help what we say. Help how we live reflect that love. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.